Beaver's Orchard. They had a Peach Palooza event. And a Peach Palooza. And I'm like, and I was like, what's a palooza? Right? What's a palooza? It's taken from Lollapalooza. Do you know what that is? No one knows what a Lollapalooza is? Oh my goodness. Okay. All right. So a Lollapalooza. So palooza is taken from the a Lollapalooza, and Lollapalooza palooza means an extraordinary event. That's what it means. It means something extraordinary. It's an extraordinary thing. So at Weaver's Orchard, they had a peach palooza. And they had peaches and everything. Peaches and they had peach salsa and they had peach, actually this was awesome. So they had peach, you know, what's it called? Cobbler, right? They had peach cobbler. I always want to say gobbler because I'm thinking of a turkey, but it's peach cobbler. But they had peach fried cheese sandwich. And that was like really good. They were giving samples out. I just wanted to sit there and put two sandwiches on there for me. I'll take them right now. They're really good. But anyhow, so we went to the Peach Palooza. And I didn't know Lizzie worked at Weaver's. So the jokes today, and you can determine if this is true or not, you'll have to work through this, but these are all based on Lizzie, on what she said. I was wishing she was here today because then I could blame her a little bit. So anyhow, this is true. So we went to Weaver's, we get to Weaver's, and I'm standing there and I was looking at something. All of a sudden, boom, out from the counter, here comes this girl. I get this big squeeze, and it was Lizzie. So squeeze, you know, peach. And she said, Jeff, what are you peaching on tomorrow? And I said, why, Lizzie? And she goes, because I always practice what you peach. Okay. And then why did the peach go to therapy? It had some pitiful issues, that peach. And then, when do peaches call their lawyer? When they're in a jam. They'll pick the phone up and call their lawyer. How do peaches close and seal their shipping boxes with a peach of tape? Okay. Anyway, you can thank Lizzie for all those jokes. But no, it was great. Yeah, I'm a hugger. So when Lizzie came out and gave me a hug, I hugged her right back. I just, you know, some people, you know, you get some people, they're not huggers. Is Lizzie a hugger? Okay. So I'm a hugger. So she came and gave me a big hug. And I was surprised, I get a big hug back, and I just love to hug people like that. And I know anymore some people don't like hugging. So people that don't like hugging, I kind of like, I want to hug them really bad, you know, because they stand there like this, but I just kind of, anyway. So that we'll blame Lizzie today. And I wasn't going to use peach jokes until the month of the peach, which is August. But, so maybe we'll get back to some more. But today, we're continuing on the armor of God. The question that we had that I gave last time was when we looked at Daniel, and we looked at when Daniel cried out to God and God heard him, God sent the angel. The angel was detained and because of the prince of Persia, and we looked at the demonic heavenly realms of the things that take place, and we started to look at the beginning of Ephesians. And the question was that I presented to myself, that I presented then to us, is what happens if we pray out to God and the answer comes back and our angel is detained, or an answer that comes back from God to us is detained somehow. What are we to do? And Scripture is clear on what are we to do in Ephesians 6. So we're going to jump again right now to Ephesians 6. And we're going to start again in verse 10, but we're going to look specifically at verse 14 today. Verse 10, this was the answer. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's what Scripture tells us to do, to put on the full armor of God. Okay, there's a lot of, for me then, I looked at a lot of unpacking of the full armor of God. Remember, I had this, I forgot this was down here, so once again, full armor of God. We looked at the belt of truth last week. That was number one, starting there. The breastplate of righteousness. This says righteousness is being honest, good, humble, and fair to others. It means standing up for weak people, which is, yes, true, but so much more in depth of the breastplate. And we're going to look at that today. And I'm telling you, as I begin to study more on the armor of God, more on this armor, I was telling Jen this morning, so many times people go to counselors and people go to, like, we have problems. So people have problems. They need to work through things. And they go to therapists and they go to psychologists and all this stuff. And I'm not saying they're bad. Right here in Ephesians, we have this plan. And the number one, last week we looked at the very first thing to put on the armor of God. Very first thing was truth, salvation, Jesus Christ. Without that number one, you can't even begin to put on the armor. You might have some pieces of armor. You might have some of the attributes of the armor. But without number one, you can't have the full armor of God. The full armor of God, that's what we're told to do. So Ephesians 14. Stand firm then. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We looked at that last week. Salvation, Jesus Christ, the truth. Around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The second part of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. And we, as this thing, the breastplate we looked at, which we all know, is this part right here. So you can take a beating, right? If you drop your shield and the fiery darts or the schemes of the devil, the trickery of deception is coming at you, and all, whatever, however it may look from what our thought process is, it shouldn't be able to penetrate that breastplate, right? Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We're told is to do good things, to be honest, good, humble, fair to others. The breastplate. Well, as I started to look at the breastplate, to really understand the breastplate, it took me over to Isaiah. And it definitely means to do the right thing. And the right thing, based on, as believers, might not look like the right thing to the world, right? The right thing, the moral thing, the biblically based thing. That's what righteousness is. And there's a close correlation with righteousness and justice. Righteousness, to do the right thing as the believer with the armor of God, is to do the right thing based on what principle? Biblical principles. For the Christian, to put on the full armor of God, this isn't to make these good decisions. This isn't to be nice to people. But we have to base our decision making based on Scripture. That's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture says. So it took me to Isaiah to fully begin to understand righteousness and what this means. Isaiah 45:8. And we'll be traveling down a bunch of different passages this morning as we look at righteousness. 45:8. Isaiah 45:8. Now this one, when you kind of look at this, it opened my eyes to a new understanding of the beginning part of the armor of God. Isaiah 45 verse 8. You heavens alone, you heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Envision this righteousness pouring down on the earth. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Oh. All of a sudden now, I look at the armor of God differently. Before, I used to look at the armor of God, I've had the truth. Okay, you got truth. Then you had the breastplate of righteousness to protect, you know, hey, this is to do the right thing, to be just, to, but all of a sudden now, what I see here, righteous salvation and righteousness poured down on earth are to grow together. That's what this is saying. Let righteousness grow with it. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation, the truth, Jesus Christ, let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. Salvation, the truth, first part of armor of God, their belt. Grow with, and righteousness, the breastplate. So, as a believer, we're supposed to be looking at, and my prayer for you guys is this. I pray that, you know, some of us are older, some of us are younger. Everybody we know needs direction with how to unfold and make wise decisions, right? That's what the armor of God allows people to do. Salvation and righteousness are poured out on the earth, and they are meant to grow together. So it's kind of like this. How many times do we say, well, I'm a Christian, or and there's churches out there that say, we're believers here, and we sin, and it's okay. You can do whatever you want. Jesus loves you. You have your salvation. Well, if salvation and righteousness are supposed to grow together, then our righteousness should be growing, shouldn't it? Shouldn't, as a believer, our righteousness should be growing to an extent that we're more like God, more like Jesus. That's how it should be growing. That's how churches should be presenting and teaching the Christian life. Not, you can do whatever you want, and you're forgiven, and just go out and have a good time, and okay, have at it. Let righteousness grow with it. Isaiah 59, verse 15 through 17. We're going to look at this real quick. This is the Lord. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. Once again in Isaiah 59. 15 through 17. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. No one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. Nobody. So what did he do? So his own arm worked salvation. Once again, first one there, worked salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on the righteousness as his breastplate. God put this righteousness on as his breastplate. I always thought it was right and wrong. Well, it's a way bigger deal, the armor of God. And what we see, if we're battling as Christians, if we're battling not flesh and blood, something much bigger than the flesh and blood, and we are battling the evil and wickedness of the heavenly realms, then this stuff that's right here is what we need to concentrate on as believers. If we don't concentrate on this, we can't stand. I mean, we're supposed to put on the full armor of God to stand, to make that stand. So, and it goes on to, in verse 17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of, and we'll get into the helmet of salvation. But going back to verse 15, it says, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. So that's what was going on in verse 15. Truth was nowhere to be found, but whoever shunned evil, they became prey. Doesn't that sound similar to today? If you look at what's going on in our world, you might, like, what's prey? Like, if you're a hunter, if you're out there, I was watching, this past week, I came upstairs, Jimmy yells out, Dad, I've been watching these coyotes because they've been after all the turkeys. And she yells, Dad, the coyotes are out front. So I looked down, I saw the tail on one, I grabbed my rifle because, you know, like they're trying to take out the little turkeys. The turkeys now had become prey. And the coyotes are smart and they watch and they're watching where they go, and all the turkeys now, the turkeys, there's like six bigger ones and all these little guys are like the little, what do they call them, fowls? What's a flock of little ones? So all the little flock of turkeys, right? They're out in the field and the coyotes go and bed down, and they were the hunters watching the prey, and they went to bed down. And as I'm trying to find where these coyotes were, I kicked them up. Why? Because they were sitting there watching. The turkeys became the prey. The coyotes wanted to kill them and eat them. That's what this is saying in verse 15. Truth is, so justice is driven back, and we go down to 17. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Whoever shuns evil becomes the target. That's what's going on. We see it in the day of Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they do? They were practicing with the armor of God, and they were shunning evil not to bow down to an idol, and they got thrown into what? They became the prey. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel would not bow down to, would continue to pray as he was, has always done. He would not bow to a law that went above, that wiped him out of his relationship and how he should be with the Lord, and continued to pray to the Lord. The guys knew it in the political structure and did not like it because Daniel was against wickedness. And yet Daniel became the prey. Let's get him out of the overseeing of our government because he's against wickedness. Daniel became the prey. How does that look today? And we see it with John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood up against wickedness to the king, and the king's mistress was like, I want his head. John the Baptist became the prey. Jesus, same thing, right? Jesus, now, which we know, came from the Israelites themselves, that Jesus was the only one standing. That was, had to happen for prophecy for our salvation. But Jesus, once again, became the prey. because he stood against wickedness. We see it with the apostles then. The apostles who stood up and continued to preach Jesus Christ. And then the apostles, many of them, and if you've ever studied and looked how they all died, we should do that one time, but many of them were just crucified and brutalized and sliced apart and they became the prey. How does that look today? We see it today in politics. We have a man right now in politics who's calling out evil and wickedness, and he was just shot. I'm not saying he's the perfect man, but he's calling out evil. He's calling out wickedness. He's calling that America needs to come back to God, and he is, for what we've seen for many years, is he is the prey. Everyone's against the man. And we see it, how else do we see it? Even when you get out of the politics of it. Current example, there's 72 Christians in these countries, China, Cuba, North Korea, and Vietnam, communist countries. There's 52 Christians being held in prison right now for being Christians. They became the prey. They're standing up against what is wrong. They're standing up of wickedness, and they get thrown in prison. 52. There's another 20 plus that they know of that they don't even know what happened to them. One day they're there, and for years they haven't seen them. They don't know if they're in jail. They don't know if they're dead because they questioned and they brought out the truth and they brought out righteousness into a situation, into their political society, and they disappeared. That happens. That's happening in those four communist countries. In the United States, we see it again. We've seen this one. Did you ever hear the name Jack Phillips? Remember the baker that was continually chased after? He became the prey because what did he do? He stood up for righteousness. He was using biblical instruction, applying it to his life, applying it to society, and he became the prey. Scripture talks about that. We see it with another lady. There's a florist. I'm not sure where she was, but she had to retire out of the florist industry, and because a wicked community was coming after her because she would not bow down to their principles. And she said, I cannot make flowers for this event. And they sued her and sued her and sued her. And she had to shut down her shop and retire because she became the prey. We see it with a guy named Coach Joe Kennedy. We remember this one. This one just kind of happened. This is the United States where people are becoming the prey. Coach Kennedy lost his job simply because he prayed with his team at the end of a football game. Righteousness, he was using righteousness. He had salvation. He was using righteousness, right? They're working together. They're growing together. And these people then apply that righteousness to godly principles, biblical principles, and applying it to our lifestyle as Christians, and bam, they became the prey. Interesting, I thought. As we continue to look at that, so what does righteousness provide for the believer? How does that look? What does that do? So we know that righteousness, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, we know that they're supposed to know, grow together, right? Salvation, we have our salvation. And with our salvation, as the breastplate of righteousness then, they're supposed to grow together. If we can have righteousness, we can think righteously, We can make righteous decisions. There's many people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Good people. They make righteous decisions, but they're still not a believer. They're still not going to heaven. They use biblical principles. They don't have salvation and righteousness, that armor, that first structure of the armor of God together. They take one part of it, which is a benefit for their life. So what does that righteous, it doesn't benefit them spiritually at the end, but it benefits them. This, and this is how, because Proverbs talks about righteousness this way. Proverbs, we're going to look at a couple verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 3. We'll start there. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The first time I read that, I had a little... It took me a while to understand that, because what do we hear in churches? What's Jesus Christ all about? What's our salvation all about? It's about Jesus being sacrificed for us, right? So then all of a sudden now you read that to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, how does that look? What does that mean? It's such a critical part of how we are as Christians. We're supposed to be loving. The church is supposed to be loving. We're supposed to welcome in the unbeliever. Unbeliever, you have all sorts of problems. You see things totally different than what Scripture talks about. Yes, we love you. Come into the church. Come into salvation. Come in to understand who Jesus Christ is. He loves you. He wants to save you. Come in. Once you're saved, then you're supposed to start to grow in righteousness. Jesus, God, in this verse, to do what is right and just. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're saved. We're not supposed to cast out the unsaved. We're supposed to welcome everyone in. We're supposed to present the gospel. But once we become Christians, then we should be having this book speak to us. That this book, God's Word, should be filtering, and we should be growing with this Word as pretty much the growth structure for us spiritually. Proverbs 21:3, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And actually, the first time I read that verse, there was a lady that I was talking to, and she had a piece of property in Tennessee. And they owned, her and her husband owned this property, and their goal was to retire there and build a house. And they owned this lot for like 15, 20 years. And they bought it when they were in the military, and then they were never back. But they always wanted to go back. So they eventually went back 20 years later, and here there's a house on their lot. And they go, that's our property. And these people are like, it's not your property, it's our property. And they have a deed. I'm like, we have a deed. So this guy sold their property twice. They just paid, so they were just going to be like, well, I guess we're just going to give it up. I'm like, well, yeah, why just give it up? I mean, you bought it. They bought it. What's the just and right thing to do? I mean, they said, well, as a believer, God wants it to be right and just. So they did work it out with the people. And I think that the people's house were already there. These people bought their lot again and paid these other people off because their house was there. That's how I originally really started studying that verse about being right and just, because so many times we just fall down on the sword thinking, well, hey, I'm a Christian, I need to sacrifice. That's not what I read in Scripture. We need to stand firm, be right and be just, be loving, but be right and be just, because the Lord prefers that more than sacrifice. from what I see in Scripture. Proverbs 10:2. Ill-gotten treasure are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. For the believer, righteousness, following biblical principles, following the teachings of Scripture, following a biblical worldview, delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:5-6. The righteous of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness makes a straight way. To be righteous, the righteous makes a straight way. The righteous, verse 6, the righteous of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Once again, the wickedness, it traps us. You know, how many times do we see that? I've talked to millions of people that they were young. They make they're enticed. They make a bad decision and it entraps them. And the rest, many, many years go by and they're entrapped. And we probably all know people like this, don't we, unfortunately? They get trapped in this way of life that looked so good before they got into it. And then all of a sudden they're trapped. Five and six. Righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. The evil desires that can entrap us all. Because we all have evil desires, unfortunately. If we are human, we have evil desires. And if you don't, God bless you, because I know I do. Proverbs 11:18-19. The wicked man earns a deceptive wage, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. To sow righteousness. Verse 19. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. Goes to his death. Proverbs talks about all these good qualities of righteousness. Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God. Salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate, we get that on there. God, which we see in Isaiah, put on a breastplate himself. A breastplate. What's that symbol? If you go back to the beginning of Israel, the symbolization of the breastplate. I wanted to pull this out real quick before we end. Exodus 28, two verses here, 15-29, talks about a breastplate. Beginning as Israel was forming up to be a nation. Fashion a breastplate for making decisions. They were supposed to fashion a breastplate for Aaron, so when he went into the holies of holy, that they were to wear this breastplate. Why? To make decisions. Wise decisions. Verse 29. Same chapter. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate of decision as he continues to meet and speak with the Lord. A breastplate to make wise decisions. The armor of God. isn't something that's supposed to weigh us down as people. Armor of God is something for us as believers to make and to look at, and it's this gift that kind of is enrolling for us as people living in a sinful world to understand we need salvation, we need to walk in biblical principles and apply those to our society that we are in. Because what we do know at the end of the day, we do know Scripture tells us that these two things, salvation and righteousness, grow together. As a believer, righteousness should be continuing to grow in my life, in your life, in our life. As believers and Christians, we should be trying to teach these to other people, at least to that they can see and understand this armor. This armor is a huge protector. Huge protector for the believer. And so many times we're like, yeah, well, you know, in the churches, a lot of times we stop teaching it. But it's huge. As we close, we're going to close what Jesus said. Matthew. This kind of just popped into my mind. Matthew 5. Verse 10. Okay. Because when we talk about those that stand up against wickedness, those that stand up for righteousness, those that are shunning evil, we see, Scripture tells us what happens, that we become the prey. They become the prey. That's why when you put on the full armor of God, if you're standing against these things and all these darts and schemes of the devil, this spiritual trickery is coming at you, ding, ding, hitting off your, it's supposed to be hitting off our breastplate, right? Because we know we're prey. We're prey in this world. We're those small turkeys, those little baby turkeys out in the field with the coyotes looking to devour us, to come in and say, ah! And that's how we are. What's Jesus saying in Proverbs, in the Beatitudes? Matthew 5. I'm going to start in verse 10, and we're going to end with this. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It doesn't say, if you're persecuted for righteousness, go out and get revenge. It's blessed are those who are persecuted. If you're persecuted for standing for the principles of Scripture that is growing with the salvation that we have gotten, and we have this armor of God, and we have the breastplate of righteousness on, and we are persecuted because of, we are trying to stand in society based on moral, biblical principles, and we're persecuted, amen, we're blessed. We're blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Are you blessed? Are we standing? Am I standing for the biblical principles that I try to? I really try to every day. I try to stand for my biblical principles and faith every day. Sometimes we get a ding in our armor, don't we? And we fall, we get back up, and we have to keep saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you on that one. Forgive me. Keep me strong. Let's keep moving. It's armor, right? We're supposed to be in battle. And we're those turkeys. And yeah, okay, we're turkeys out in the field. At least we have some type of armor on us. Right now we looked at, we have the armor, the belt, the truth, salvation, God, the word of God, Jesus Christ, salvation, and then righteousness. Are we putting that into practice in our life? Let's pray. Lord God, I just really thank you for speaking to me this week and really showing me how salvation and righteousness grow, and how that should be growing in my life, how that should be growing in us as believers. Lord, we're not here to say we're better than anybody else. We're not here to be judges upon other people. We are here, Lord, to see your word, understand your word, have your word speak to us, and to live out your word. That's what we're to do. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to help others. We're supposed to pick the man up out of the ditch and pay for his wounds and be caring and loving and help others in need. We know all that, Lord. Help us to live that way and help us then to stand righteously when the wickedness and evil is coming out of nowhere, all this just constant evil just being thrown into our lives in society. And as we stand for that, Lord, help us to stand. Help us to put that full armor on. Help us to be able to stand firm with what you give us as your protection for us as believers. Help us to understand that it's a protection for us. Help us to understand that, Lord. Lord, thank you for what you do. Help us to honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.